All right, good morning, freshman class. I am this morning Mr. Seymour, or at least his proxy, so that's fair. It's because when they told me I was going to have to substitute the freshman class today, I aged instantly. So this will be, I have Mr. Seymour's notes, so we are going to go through the class today and maybe give you a small preview of Gospel of John. Not that we're going to talk about John in any specific way, but at least you'll get to see how droning I can be. Tardy! Okay, so we will move through the notes. Your topic today is why Christians should spread the gospel of Christ worldwide. I have not seen your notes, so I have no idea what your notes contain. Do you have notes on this class? Like, not the class in general, Tardy, but also this particular class? Does it look something like so? Yes. Good.
Oh, sorry.
So it turns out I have exactly what you have in your notes. So we're going to talk through these things. Also, tardy. But your stuff was here, so I'm not sure how to gauge that.
Are we going to sing Mr. Seymour's song?
Oh. Yes. Yes. No. All right. I do not. It has been a long time since I have sang any of Mr. Seymour's songs, so I don't know. No singing. We have what, like 500 things? No. What is it? 20? 20 things to get through, so I don't have time to sing a song. In addition to that, I only have 19 things, so we're gonna go. Tardy! Alright. Hey, if you're not in your chair, you're not in class. Alright, so why Christians should spread the gospel worldwide. In some ways, this is a really, really obvious question, like an answer kind of thing. But it's also a really, really important one for us to give time and attention to think about as we're thinking about the gospel. And I would encourage you at this point, like right at this point, literally today, you guys are, a lot of you are likely to be traveling, to be doing things. You're going to have time away from the little haven that is LaGrange, and you will interact with real people out in the world. So there may be opportunities to share the gospel. So let this today be kind of an encouragement to that. I give you some thought and instruction about how to go forward in regard to just sharing the gospel. So number one, we are commanded to. If you were looking for a reason to share the gospel, here's a good reason. God said to. This is the maybe parental reason to share the gospel. As a parent, I don't deal with this now. I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have seen my children because they're around campus. I mean, they're taking, this semester they've been taking a class, so, but on top of that, they usually eat meals with me and things like that. But when they were very young, sometimes I would say to a child of mine, you know, you need to do this. It's time to clean your room. It's time to pick up your toys, or whatever it may happen to be. And depending on the child and the circumstances, sometimes we would engage in a discussion, which would go like this. It's time to pick up your toys. Why? Well, because it's good to have a clean room. Why? Well, because it helps you just get in and out of the room easier in case there were a fire. I'm afraid right now you would jump out of your bed, hit Legos, and then die in the fire. Why? Okay, let's go back to the beginning. You need to pick up your toys. Why? And then eventually as a parent, you reach the point where you say, look, I said so. Anyone have a parent say that to them? Yeah. Good. Now you've had God say so. Why should you share the gospel with people? Because you are commanded to. You're sharing the gospel with people at this point has nothing to do with the receptivity of those people. It doesn't matter if they trust Christ or not. I mean, it's going to. But in terms of this command, this understanding, you share the gospel because God has commanded you to share the gospel. He has told you to. So I think that's a really important reason. I mean, I think that's a super important reason. And were I a note-taking person, I might put a star on that thing, just in case I needed it in, say, a week and a half. Number two, no other options lead to heaven. Why should you share the gospel? Because there's not another way to go. If there were other ways to get to heaven, wouldn't it make sense that, like, hey, now we have a whole truckload of things that I could tell someone. I don't have to share the gospel because I could also tell them to do this. And those are options that could be out there, but there are no other options. This is the only thing that's going to bring someone from a state of condemnation into a state of redemption. It's going to permit them to partake of heaven and eternity. So this is it. So why should you share the gospel? Because this is all that is going to answer that need. There are undoubtedly people in the world which believe that there are other solutions. And there are people who would say, well, if I just have to be a very good person, I have to keep the Ten Commandments, whatever, or make a good try of it, then I will go to heaven. But that's not the case. So when we are giving consideration to why should we share the gospel, well, here's the reason why. Only Jesus Christ satisfies. This is in your notes there, Galatians 3:21-22. If there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scriptures have confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. That is, that they might receive eternal life in Jesus Christ. There is no other option for them. If there were another option, there would be something else you could say, but there isn't. When Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays, Lord, if it were possible, take this cup from me, but not my will. But thine will be done. A good King Jamesy kind of sound to it. Part of what that indicates is for Jesus, there was no other way. This is the only way of salvation. It was the only way Jesus would accomplish our salvation. It's the only message we could give someone to have them come into salvation. Number three, Christ died for all, so everyone should hear. All should hear. It has happened to me. I don't know what your life experience is like. In my life experience, I have not always been the most popular person in pretty much any given group of social people. I could be in a group of two, and I would be like the other one. That's how life was for me. And so sometimes I would walk into things and they're like, man, cake today at lunch was so good. And I was like, there was cake? No one told me. Why didn't anyone tell me there was cake? Well, you would have just eaten mine. I mean, I heard all sorts of things, right? I thought you knew. Well, no one bothered to tell me. Well, it was there for everyone. But if no one communicated to me that it was there, it doesn't do me any good. And so it is with the gospel. Jesus Christ has died for everyone. Everyone's sins are forgiven in Christ right now. Anyone you meet, you're going home, you're flying on an airplane, and you're going to sit down next to someone, or you're going to be standing in line with people, whatever, 6 feet apart, but you can still yell at them, hey! Have you heard the truth of Jesus Christ? You can communicate with those people, whatever their condition. whether they trust in Jesus Christ or whether they don't, when you are sitting or standing or whatever next to that person's sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that they have received the benefit of having those sins paid for. And sometimes the reason that they are lacking that benefit is because they simply don't know. But if Jesus Christ has died for them, and we are commanded to tell them that that's the case, but wouldn't it be a benefit to them to know what is available to them? Because it's theirs. And so we should let them know. You get some good verses in here. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for everyone. 1 John 2:2, which is one of my favorites, that Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Everyone has had their sins paid for, and so we are able to communicate this message to everyone. Number four, people are lost and are condemned without Christ. Let's look at this verse. John 3:18. We're all down with John 3:16, right? Everyone knows that. Sometimes we know 3:17. Right? Has anyone ever asked you? You're like, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. What's the next verse? Anyone know? You're like, well, good. It was a rhetorical question, Ms. Hardaby. Totally fine. I asked it. It's my fault. So, you know, a lot of times we're like, and thus he spake. Right? Because we get lost. But there's that whole section is really good. So 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we share with people because they are condemned without Christ. They're lost. And we have the answer to their being lost, so we have a reason to share the gospel with them. Number five, it is a sin to disobey Christ's command to evangelize the world. This is kind of the other side of the coin of number one, right? Number one, you're commanded to, so that's a good enough reason to go and do it, but it also means that if you don't do it, you're in violation of the command. You're in sin. And that is, not just a problem for you, maybe, a daily kind of level, but it is a problem in terms of your walk with God. You cannot develop a good, consistent walk with God. You cannot be filled with the Spirit if you're constantly moving yourself towards sin. And so if you're in rebellion to this command, you have sabotaged your own relationship with God. As James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you know we have a responsibility to share the gospel. That needs to be a responsibility we are working to discharge, to get out. Number six, the Holy Spirit was given to believers to enable them to testify of Christ and his gospel. So Jesus said to the disciples, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. So as a person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have been given the Holy Spirit for various purposes. One of those purposes is the promotion of Jesus Christ, to go out and tell others of who Jesus Christ is, that here is one who has come from the Father, right? Here is Jesus Christ being very God, took on flesh. He's come from the Father for us, for our salvation. That's part of why I have the Holy Spirit, so that I can accomplish those purposes. So we just want to be aware of that and recognize a relationship has purpose. It's not just that we could brag about having the Holy Spirit, but that he would actually have significance in our life. Number seven, believers are left on earth on Christ's behalf to urge people to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 spells out this plan beautifully when it says, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The pleading here, like on God's side, is not an issue of like God feebly begging. Like, oh, I don't have the power to do it, but you have the power to do it kind of thing and come to Christ. We have to be careful that we don't have the wrong image here. But the pleading in this case is looking at when he says, you know, as though God were imploring through us, God were moving through us, speaks of God's desire. God wants people saved. He wants that for them. I mean, you know that because Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's a significant level of want. God wants people to trust in his Son. That's a significant level of want, and he's using you to communicate that, and that's part of our responsibility, to be ambassadors, to communicate Christ, and to see people saved through that process. Number 8, we have been sent by Christ into the world as the Father sent him. You have a mission to go and do, and so you should fulfill the mission in terms of going and doing. Number 9, believers reaching non-believers is the New Testament pattern. As unfolded in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, which is the underlined portion there, number 9, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One who proclaims is what the preacher is. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So we've been sent. We have a responsibility to go. And that's the pattern that we have established for us in terms of what it is we're supposed to imitate. And we look at the New Testament. What is a New Testament believer supposed to do? And we look at what New Testament believers have done. They go out. This is the pattern. This is the only really sensible pattern. It doesn't make sense for believers to go to believers to tell them about Jesus Christ. But believers already know. That's the point. The pattern is that once we have it, we go out and we take that. And we see that established by those who have gone before us. The only reason you know about Jesus Christ is because of the work other people have done in reaching unbelievers. Now, that may not be immediate to you. It may not be it's immediate to you because at one point you were a non-believer. You realize that, correct? You guys covered that in personal evangelism. Everyone is not saved when they are born. So someone reached out to you, but maybe it was like a family or something like that. So maybe it wasn't like first generation that it really feels that way, but somewhere back in the line, people had to reach out to unbelievers. There was an evangelistic missionary type of work. So we have that same kind of responsibility if we're just going to maintain the pattern. Christ's love compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, this is number 10. For the love of Christ constrains or compels, moves us, because we judge thus. If one died for all, then all died. So one evangelist has written, how can anybody claim to love Jesus well who does not set out to love what Jesus loves? This is a really like practical life point right here. My wife loves a lot of things that have no interest to me whatsoever. I found out very early in marriage that men and women, I mean, okay, if you don't know this before marriage, there's already a problem, but men and women think differently. And we're actually like practically completely different creatures. So just take that for what it's worth. And then I learned once I got married, whoa, we approach there's a thing called shopping. It's a completely different experience between men and women. See, a man starts the shopping process by going, I have a need. There's a lack in my house, right, of some good. I'm missing some groceries. I'm missing an article of clothing. I'm missing, like, soap, something like that. There is a need that I have. I will go fill this need. And then a man goes to the store and he finds the thing which fills the need. And he says, ah, here's the thing which, you know, completes my lack. I shall purchase this thing and I go home. Life is complete. This is how the vast majority of men shop. Women shop in a completely different process from the beginning. Right? You don't start with need. If you started with need, you would go shopping much less. That's what I was educated on. It's totally fine. It's just different. It's no judgment. It's just not the way I would do it. And it was fine. So I learned some things. I was like, wait a minute. Why are we at this store? Because we don't need anything at this store, right? I have no need here. So I'm confused. And so I got educated on the fact that wasn't an issue. See, as a man, I was reactive. Oh, loss of need. I react to that. I go get something. My wife is proactive. Oh, this is on sale. And if I buy this now, when there is a need, you know, we actually won't have a need because I'll have this thing. And not only will I have this thing to replace that thing, but I got it on a good deal. And so she's all about this kind of stuff. It's wonderful. Now, I have learned in my years of marriage to appreciate what my wife is doing. To the point that I have gone into places and I've learned to ask intelligent questions. Shoes blows my mind. All clothing shopping, girls, I feel completely and terribly sorry for you. In terms of like, there are 16 million options of like anything that a girl wants to buy. And she's always in like this ding, 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 ding. Like, it's a computer is going on in the mind to make all the calculations of value and all the things. A guy is like, that one. But I learned to appreciate this. And I learned to go in and I would say, oh, why is this, you know, oh, do you like this color? I don't know. I know 8 colors. But I've learned that there are other colors in the spectrum. And while I don't always know which one is which, I know that they have names. So I've learned the names. And so sometimes I'm like, oh, do you think that salmon color top will go with the other thing that you purchased, whatever happens to be? My wife would be like, this is fuchsia. And I'm like, I don't know. But I'm trying. Why am I trying? Because I love her. Now, the only exception to the shopping experience is, should we go to an electronics store? This whole story gets flipped. Right? I try to convince my wife, but someday my computer may break. And wouldn't it be good when it breaks, that just means I took a hammer to it. But when it breaks, wouldn't it be good if there were a replacement computer, which is so much better? And look, this one has this much RAM and this much hard drive space, and I could go on and on because I love computers. And so I talked to this. My wife could not care less about computers. They hold no interest to her whatsoever, except they are a means to an end. Right, because they bring in the entertainment, or they give you access to the Black Friday shopping, whatever it happens to be. She does not care about the computer. But my wife has learned to ask questions. She will stand with me. I will sit and look at things in an electronics store, and she's like, oh, that's a very pretty looking motherboard. And I say to my wife, I love you. Why did she do that? Why did we take the time to do that? Because we love each other. And the fact that I love her means I'm going to learn things so that I can communicate and I can be a part of stuff that she's doing. And she loves me, so she's going to do this. Well, when you look at the gospel, Christ loves the unsaved. That's why he came, in part, was to see the world saved. He loves those people. If you are in love with Christ, then that love, both of Christ and from Christ, compels us, it moves us to share the gospel. One of the most tragic things I've ever heard in the church, I had been speaking in a particular church, and I was speaking in Mark that day. I can even remember, I don't remember the exact passage, but I had been preaching out of Mark, and I was sharing about the importance of evangelism, of sharing the gospel with people. And a person came up to me after the service and said, "What do I do if I don't want them to be saved?" I said, "Do you mean that you don't want to share the gospel?" Because that's a common thing. And I'm sure you guys have talked about that in personal evangelism. It can be intimidating or it can be fearful or whatever. I said, "So you mean you don't want to share the gospel?" And she said, "No, I don't want them to be saved. I don't want them to be in our church." And she was recognizing there was a problem. She said, "What do I do with that?" And I was like, "Repent. Come to understand that Jesus loves those people. And if you don't have a love for those people, there is a breakdown between you and Jesus. It has nothing to do with those people. It's not that you don't want those people in the church, it's that you are failing to love Jesus." So, Christ's love compels us. Number 10, that's a clearly, just based on the amount of time I've spoken on it, that's an important one to me. Love, the love of Christ. Number 11, winning others to Christ is one of the wisest things we can do. See, we have a proverb here, which is, you know, a little nugget of wisdom. The fruit of the righteousness is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Now, winning souls in context is not about sharing the gospel in Proverbs, but it's about doing what you can to rescue the individual, right? To rescue them out of their unrighteousness, to rescue them out of their loss. Well, the way that we have to do that is Jesus Christ. He's now performed all that. So that while in context, it's not precisely about evangelism, in application, it absolutely is. So we are wise when we share the gospel. Number 12, God's word itself compels me to reach out to others with the gospel. It's not just the love of Christ, also the word of God. Consider these statements in Jeremiah. Mr. Seymour writes, "Then I said, I will..." Well, Jeremiah's writing this part, but... "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary and holding back, and I could not." There's a point at realizing if we know the truth, the truth just burns in us. Maybe something similar to what Jeremiah goes through, that we want to communicate that because this is the message is so weighty on us. This is our hope, to let others know. Number 13, the promises of God to believers regarding sowing and reaping. So here is one of those promises, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." So we see that kind of principle all over, that what you sow, you reap. And in fact, some of that is true in regard to evangelism, that we're sowing the message of the gospel, the hope being that we would reap the benefit of that, which is people trusting in Christ. But there's more than that. Just in our doing that, there are rewards for us. How many of you, I mean, Christmas is coming. I know it's a little early to be thinking about Christmas. I don't know how many of you have rules about this, but mine is not till Friday. Personally, there's actually in my house, we have some guests right now. There's a little debate brewing because some people are like pro Christmas music, because it's November. I don't know what they're like. They have no logical reason in my view of why we would be listening to Christmas music. We could listen to turkey music, but they don't make that. So, it's just normal music until Friday. So that said though, because it's kind of a weird, funky semester, let's have a small Christmas discussion. How many of you like receiving gifts? Period. I mean, at Christmas, but other times. It's okay. Be honest. How many of you are like, "No, I hate it when people give me things"? Wow. All right. That's unusual, but statistically probably correct. Okay, so lots of people like receiving gifts. I like receiving gifts. I like getting things. It's kind of fun, and it's an adventure. Now, my house, like especially with my children. I actually paid for the thing, so it makes sense that I get the thing. But it's still fun to kind of see, like, this is what, Dad, when I was thinking of you, this is what I wanted to get you. And I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. But actually, they're always very good because they're loving kids, and they have a good guide and my wife, so good stuff. But getting gifts is nice. Giving is awesome. And the older I get, the more and more and more I enjoy giving gifts. I still like getting gifts, even in my decrepit, aged state. It's still fun to like receive something, but I've always kind of enjoyed it, but the older I get, the more I love like giving someone something. And like, especially when you get that thing, you're like, this is it. I saw this in the store and I thought of you and I knew I had the perfect gift. And then you get to like see them open it up and be like, ah! And you're like, yes. And there's a joy in that and a satisfaction to see that. I love that. I loved it when my kids were little. And we have some particular ways of giving gifts, but we don't do like the stocking thing. I did when I was a kid, but when we got married and started having children, we were like, we're going to do our own traditions. We never even talked about this, but this is what we do. This is what I do. I steal a sock from my family members over the course of December. I don't even start. Doesn't even matter about Thanksgiving. I don't find the sock until December. Sometimes I think the dryer took it, and I'm like, I don't tell them. I don't make any admissions, so I don't have to lie to them. I just steal the sock. Some years I bought them a new sock because sometimes you pull a sock out and you're like, no. So I will get a little sock, and then I usually put a few, like, I fill it mostly with, like, some candies and things like that. And sometimes I put, like, one little gift kind of thing in there. And I've tried to hang it, but socks don't actually hang that well. And we don't have, like, a line to dry socks with or something. So usually I just kind of lay the sock by their door. I find a little place. They'll find it in the morning. And, like, you know, when they were tiny, you know, it's like socks like this. So, like, it was – and they couldn't eat candy anyway. So I just stuff a binky in it. And that was their, like, little Christmas sock. And so this has been a tradition now I've had the whole time. One year, though, I got – I had a Pokemon game had just come out. And so I stuffed, like they had, we only give a couple of gifts. Like you get one gift per person. So at max in my family, like we're getting three gifts. That's the idea. So they had gotten their gifts and it was all good. But they had, on Christmas morning, got their little socks. And my son in particular pulled it out and it was this Pokemon game. And he was like, and like starts running around and stuff. I'm like, dude, if you keep running, you're not going to get to play because you're going to kill yourself. So, but he was so excited. Love giving gifts. Sow and reap. You sow something so you can reap this kind of process. And that's true with the gospel. There is nothing like seeing someone actually have the light come on inside their soul and for them to trust Christ. And you're like, I mean, they're like that, right? You know, I'm saved, I have eternity, I'm going to heaven. I've seen people get so excited about that. Sometimes they don't. They're like, wow, okay, great, thank you. I have this assurance and whatever. But every time I've seen this happen, or every time I've experienced the one sharing the gospel, wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. All right, Mrs. Moltmeyer, how long did you need? Okay. Okay. Let's keep going. We're on 14. A major task of Satan is to keep unbelievers from hearing and understanding the gospel. That's one of the things he's after. And so if you're making a conscious choice, I'm not going to share the gospel with this individual. I'm not going to share the gospel today. You're making that conscious choice to refuse sharing the gospel. You are not doing the work of Christ. You are, in fact, aiding the enemy of Christ, because you are working to fulfill his goal. Number 15, believers have been enlightened with the truth to give the light of the gospel to those in spiritual darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light the give the light of knowledge of he of his it should be his I think there his glory nope should be the to give the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we have this light so we can bear the light. That's similar to some previous ones we've looked at. Number 16, the gospel is good news for the entire world. And there's a reason it's good news, because it's good. So you should share good news. I have some simple rules. I call them Nathan's rules to live by, kind of thing that I live by. Number one is always act innocent until proven otherwise, right? There's no advantage when someone comes to me and says something, even if I was responsible for the thing. I go, oh, really? And not that obvious. That was for you. I mean, you do that, someone's going to be like, something's up. So it was always, that was my rule. I'm just going to, until we all know otherwise, I'm probably innocent. And so I'm going to behave in a way consistent with that. But my number two thing was, if someone asks me to do something, I am not going, in a sensory type of way. So what would happen is people would always say to me, Nathan, smell this. Uh-uh. No. Nathan, taste this. See, I worked at a grocery store when I developed most of these rules. And so it was things like, Nathan, smell this. What? I'm not smelling milk. Because the only reason, no one, in my experience, no one ever smelled fresh milk. And they were like, that smells good and fresh. Nathan, would you like a whiff of fresh milk? The only time anyone ever wanted me to smell something or taste something, it was because they thought it was rotten and they were looking for confirmation. And so they would go, Nathan, smell this. And I would go, no, rotten. Just throw it away. I don't care. I don't have to go through the process. This is the opposite thing, right? As believers, you should be totally different. God has given you something so wonderful. And it's inexhaustible. It's not like you're going to go out and give light to the world and be like, oh, now I have no light for myself. There's an infinite supply of light. So go out and share. And that's the point of number 15. 16, right? Good news. Still good news. All right. So 15, 16, tie together there. 17, great rewards to come to those who win others to Christ. We have already kind of considered some of that reaping and sowing. But look at 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. There is a particular reward for those. There is some token, some sign of God's appreciation, which is eternal in lasting value as we share the gospel with people. So something we can gain. Number 18, we must work now while it is still day, because there's a time coming when we will not have the opportunity to share the gospel. So we should make use of the opportunities we have. Number 19, and perhaps very stunning, hell is real. I have shared in other classes, and you may hear this next semester from me anyway, but I am, when you talk to people, like maybe one of the ways you start a conversation is, you know, do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in something after life? And the vast majority of people that I have spoken to in my life and kind of gone this direction will say, yes, I believe in heaven. It doesn't matter what their background is. It doesn't even matter. I mean, some of them are, for all intents and purposes, they're atheistic. But they'll say, yeah, I believe in heaven. Or I believe in something. I believe in some kind of afterlife. And I say, well, do you think you're going to be going there? I mean, is there a positive afterlife? And do you think you're going to be going there? I have, without exception that I can think of, everyone I've ever spoken to who believes that there is some kind of positive afterlife believes also that they are going there. Because no one wants to believe that they are condemned. And in every kind of religious system people exercise, they have always developed a way, because once people, if you leave an authority behind and you're just developing your own religious kind of thing, you're going to develop a thing that makes sure you get to heaven. Right? Because it would be a bummer to come up with your own religious belief. Like, this is what I personally think about God, and I'm never going to know, like, and I'm condemned for eternity. No one is developing that system. And it has happened with people who are terribly lost in perhaps even gross sin. And I said, well, do you think you'll be going there? Well, yeah. How are you going to get there, given all of these circumstances going on in your life? Well, you know, I think those things, God overlooks those things. Well, I'm like, that's very convenient for you. Right? The reality is, and this is part of the separation of Christianity from much of the religious ideology of the world, is not that we believe there's a hell. There's a number of other religious beliefs that would believe that there's eternal condemnation. But our position that all of us, including those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, we're headed there. That our solution has nothing, our not going to hell has nothing to do with our ability, our works, our skill. That if we just assessed each individual on the merit of each individual would go to hell. And hell is real. The only solution we have, the only escape we have had, the only redemption we have had, the only rescue we have had from any of that has not been from anything we have done. It hasn't been from our works. It hasn't been from anything we have accomplished. It has all been on the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. And if you believe hell is a real place, what a motive to turn it and go, I believe hell is real, and I believe this person is going to hell unless they trust in Jesus Christ. And that becomes this number 19th reason to share the gospel. Without Christ, people are condemned. If all men were without Christ, all were lost. But Christ is the only way to heaven. Any questions about these things that I could answer for you? Excellent. Like I said, there's only 19 in my notes. Do you guys have a 20? Like on, I was wondering if I was missing a page or something. So. Okay. So we'll go 19. But 20 is such a nice number because it ends in a zero. So we'll hold to that. But thank you for your time for class. But stay here because Mrs. Waltmeyer has something to share with you as a class.
Thank you.
No.
Good morning. Did you get those blue papers in your box? So you can start memorizing this afternoon, right? Mr. Miles wanted me to speak to you quickly. He's still not feeling well, so we can continue praying for him. I have from him 4 angelology tests with no name. One of them, Anna Anderson, confirmed that you didn't cheat or whatever. So I'll put those here. Come up and take a look. And if it's yours, put your name on it. Not yet. Sorry, Leo. And also, Mr. Miles is still missing 9 angelology tests. So if that's you, and you can get that, even give it to me today or put it in his box. About 7 of you turned in verses, but you didn't have someone grade them. So they need to have someone, you need to have someone grade them and then give them back. So I'm going to call your name. You can come and get these and then you can leave. Check these out. Come and get these if I call your name and you can leave. Rebecca, question. You don't have to. You can take it at home and just let him, have someone grade it and let him know. So if you're a grader for someone in here, every 2 mistakes equals -1. So if there's 1 mistake, that equals what? -0.5. Okay, so Leah, Ethan, Virginia, Clara, Michaela, and Bailey. You can come and get these. The rest of you check, or so if you know you turn your test in, check those out, and then you're free to leave. Have a great break, you guys, and we'll see you soon.